So, we're into the new year. I know some of you were here last week, so that's old hat to you. And some of you were awake on the 1st of January, so it's old hat to you. But we're still at the stage, have you noticed, where we're wishing one another Happy New Year? Come the 17th of February, I find that still tends to happen, you know. Happy New Year, yeah, okay, good. What year is that? Yeah. And then we've got this phrase, compliments of the season. I'm not too sure what that means, but thank you. I accept it gladly. I don't exactly understand that. But I think behind all of that is the desire, is the longing for ourselves and for other people to experience the next year as being something special, something good, something that does bring happiness, something that does bring peace. That's what we looked at last week. We're going to go on this week and look at not just peace, but how to be successful in this coming year. What does it mean to have success in the coming year? Last week we looked at the issue of shalom, not just the absence of problems, not just the absence of conflict. That word shalom is a Hebrew word that means the settled sense of well-being in the presence of God. And we looked at what it means to go into the new year with a sense of peace. And I pray for peace for you for the coming year. But I also pray for success for you for the coming year. I've got to ask you though, is it only me who finds myself in a small group meeting at the beginning or end of a year, and the leader says to you, tell us about some of the highlights of the past year, or some of the lowlights, and tell us about how things worked out for you next year. And everything inside of me just closes down. And I'm saying, I don't know, I've gone blank. I can't think about the past year. I don't know what happened. And I have a sense that the leader's expecting me to say something profound so that I can say, and it was a very successful year. And I'm sitting there saying, I don't know what to tell you. Am I the only one who goes through that? I know some of you can remember every single thing that happened and the sequence of events, big and small. I mean, I can't even remember what happened this morning. Bless you for that word, brother. But I promise any of you in a small group that I lead, I'm not going to ask you that, all right? So don't all come to my small groups from now on. But you know, as we go into the year, I do long for you to experience success so that at the end of 2011, you can look back and say, that was a successful year. But what is success? What does it mean? Popular opinion would have us believe that it's achieving prominence, rising above the rest of the herd. So a sports person. You know, Jacques is now successful because he's made 200. For 15 years, he's been scoring thousands of runs, but now he's successful. He's been successful since the day he picked up a bat, quite honestly. Sorry, that's just my own personal little bit here. Or the business person who achieves success and becomes prominent and people now start acclaiming that individual. Or the film personality who now starts making lots of money and gets their names and pictures in all of the appropriate places. But what about the 7-year-old who gets a serve in for the first time? Would that be a successful person? Yeah, maybe they are. The tragedy is that mostly success is associated with making lots of money and getting lots of recognition from everybody round about. Let me give you some definitions of success that I've come across. It's an event that accomplishes its intended purpose, or favorable or desired outcome, or the achievement of something desired, planned, or attempted. or a state of prosperity or fame, such as, you know, when someone has become a success now, suddenly. Or an achiever, a person with a record of successes, or at least a record of successes that have made the media, if nothing else. Or the completion of anything intended. Or simply doing what you said you'd do. And maybe you were successful last year then. Maybe you were a hang of a lot more successful than you realized. If you're going to define success in those terms. Maybe you achieved your goals. And so you are pregnant. If you're a woman. Or maybe you got the new car, or the new house, or the new job, or you found a new life partner, or you passed your exams. And congrats to those matrics who did. Isn't that wonderful? Or maybe you increased your net worth, or you made the first team, or you scored goals or runs, and that was good for you. Or you lost weight and you've been exercising consistently. All that means that you're successful, aren't you? Because there's one common theme that comes through all these definitions of success. And that is this, that there has to be an intended plan or desire or intention or goal that has been set. And then we work towards it. And when we achieve that, then we've been successful. On the other hand, maybe you didn't achieve very much at all. Maybe you never set any goals. And if you didn't set any goals or have any specific desires or intention, does that mean that you're not successful? But then, you know, maybe I don't want to measure myself according to the standards that other people set down as to whether I'm successful or not. In fact, let me tell you, I don't want to measure myself according to those criteria. At least not the way that all the books tell me I should. So as we face the new year, the question is, how can you be successful in the new year? Does God have any input on this matter of being successful? And I'm always amazed at how as believers, we accept the standards and the conditions and the definitions that the world imposes on us without going to look to what God says in His Word about what it is to be successful, for example. So I am, again, as an example, I will often be asked, are things going well at church? I know that when we go and leave down to Cape Town, that's going to be one of the questions that is asked. Are things going well? And what people are wanting to hear is, yeah, hey, the church is going really well. You need to know that. We've got a whole lot of bums in seats. We've got a whole lot of money coming in. We've got great big building programs. And we've got other programs that are going on. And they're wanting to know, are you being successful? And we start defining each other according to the standards that the world imposes on us. Are we a successful church? Is the church going well? I want to tell you, this is one of the reasons why I really battle to go to ministers' fraternals. You know what ministers' fraternals are? They're times when you get together and you get a free lunch at some expense of some other church. And the intention is that you're supposed to get together and really, you know, connect and build one another up in the combined and recognizing the joint ministry that you have in your community. Often going to ministers' fraternals is the most devastating and awkward experience that I've been through in 30 years. Because, you know, we'll go there and say, so how are things going in your neck of the woods, brother? How's your church doing? And then you'll hear, oh, well, yeah, we've got this new program going and you should see how many people we've got coming to Alpha and the building's going really good. We've had so many people, we've had to expand and it becomes a bit of a brag shop. And the next thing is, and we've got this overseas visitor coming and we've got this new song group coming and you guys need to all come and hear it. And I'm really not interested. love to go to a minister's fraternal and hear somebody say, you know what, God met with us in such a way that we ended up all on our faces and we were so convicted and some people left because they couldn't cope with what God was doing amongst us. Oh yeah, you hear the stories about, oh, we came and God's Spirit came upon us and gee, people were baptized in the Spirit and others came to know the Lord and it was all glory, hallelujah stuff. But what about when God comes and we're humbled before Him? So as a Christian, what does it mean to be a success? Well, Jesus points us in a direction. You would expect that. And He does. And it's not the same sort of direction that you'd get from the self-improvement books that you'll read. It's just, over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at different stories that Jesus told. Stories, parables, illustrations. And one of the principles of understanding the stories or the illustration or the parable that Jesus told is not to try and give meaning to every single element of the story. Because when Jesus told the story, He wasn't just telling the story in order to entertain. He was telling the story because He wanted to get one particular point across. Sometimes there's a subsidiary point. But the main feature of the parables, the stories that Jesus told, is He wanted to get one point across. And the story that I'm going to look at this morning, and we'll be looking at different stories in days to come. But the story I want to look at this morning comes in Matthew chapter 24. And the key to understanding this is that there is one central truth in the story. Matthew chapter 24, and if you're going to understand the context in which the story is given, what has happened is at the beginning of Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3, at the beginning you'll find that Jesus and His disciples have been walking past the temple, through the temple. And the disciples are saying, isn't this magnificent? And Jesus says a number of things. He says, well, this is all going to be broken down for a start. And then He says, and then the disciples are obviously disturbed by this. And they get up to the Mount of Olives and they go to Him and they say, when's this going to happen? And they actually ask Him three questions. They ask Him, when is this going to happen? That is the breaking down of the temple. When are you going to be coming back? What is the sign of your return? And the third question is, what is the sign of the end of the age? But they're three different questions that they're asking Him. And then there's this extended passage in Matthew 24 where Jesus answers all three questions, but they're intertwined with one another. And one of the great debates that scholars have is when in Jesus' answers from verse 4 to verse 44, which part of those verses refers to what question? So in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, we read this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when His disciples came up to Him to call His attention to its buildings. You see, they're very impressed with the right things that churches should be impressed by. Buildings, of course. That's a successful church, a successful temple, isn't it? And Jesus says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. They're obviously disturbed by what He says. And He says, and they say to Him, tell us, they say, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign of the end of the age? Three different questions that they're asking. And the next 40 verses, Jesus unpacks all of that. You can do the study yourself. But then at the end of His explanation, there is this story that Jesus tells. And this is the story that I want us to focus on this morning. Matthew 24, verse 45. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a difficult story to understand. I have an advantage over you in that I've read it a number of times in recent days. I want to read it again, and I want you to ask yourself, what is the central message that Jesus wants to get across here? Let's read it again. Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There is one central point to that story. One central point. Did you find it? The central point is this: that Jesus has returned to the Father, and here on earth he has given us responsibilities that he expects us to carry out. That's the point of the story. The rich man has gone away, and he has given his servants a responsibility or responsibilities here on earth while he's not here. Now, we don't necessarily like to think in terms of that. We're in a day and an age where we like to think in terms of mushy Christianity. I want to know God loves me. I want to be able to sing songs that will make me feel good and I can worship him. And don't expect too much of me. Jesus expects much of you. He says that he has given you responsibilities, and he's expecting you to fulfill them. For those of you who have been around church circles for a while, you'll be familiar with the phrase, the Lordship of Christ, making Jesus Lord. That's what the story implies. Jesus is the boss, and he gives instructions. And he expects that his people will follow out, will carry out his instructions. The boss has gone away, and he has left us with responsibilities. And success is when he comes back and is pleased with what we've done. It's as simple as that. Let's not get confused by the world's definition of success. Jesus says that when he comes back and he finds his servants carrying out the responsibilities that he's given to them, and he says to them, "Well done." And he says, "You know what? Now I'm going to give you some more responsibility." And he expects us to carry it out. Success is to be and to do what God wants you to be and to do. It's as simple and as difficult as that. That's what it is to be a success in Jesus' eyes. And this is true of all of us individually, but also for us as a church. And individually, it means, are we becoming more loving? The way we relate to our families and people around us, are we being more loving? Because that's what the Master expects of us. Are we becoming more forgiving? Do we forgive those who hurt us? Those who despitefully use us, says one version. Are we willing to do that? Or is there every type of vengeance that just says, I want to smack them, I want to give them a clap? Because they've hurt me. How are we carrying out what the Master has given for us to do when we respond like that? Are we more caring of the poor and the sick? Are we being more powerful as being agents of the kingdom of God here on earth? Because that's what he's called us to be and to do. And it doesn't matter how much money you make, or how many goals or runs you score, or how you do academically, or how much acclaim you achieve. You're not being successful if you're not doing what Jesus wants you to do. If you're not becoming the person Jesus wants you to be. And maybe you do get to the front page of the glossy magazines, but that means nothing in God's eyes. The success is the person, the servant, who does what the master has asked of him. And the most important you can ask yourself is, Lord, what are you wanting of me? And by that, I don't mean the usual guidance stuff. You know, do you want me to be here or in Cape Town? Do you want me to buy this house or not? Do you want me to change jobs? Do you want me to marry this person? I'm not talking about that kind of guidance stuff. I'm talking about the fundamental basic stuff of our Christian life. The stuff that says we need to be loving and forgiving and caring and gracious and compassionate. And are we becoming those kinds of people? And then it doesn't matter whether you make your millions or not. It doesn't matter if you pass or fail your exams. Sorry, teachers. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you really becoming more like Jesus? Because in God's eyes, that's what's important. And this applies to us individually as well as to a church. Individually, in Matthew 25, the very next chapter, Jesus tells a story that you all know. I'm not going to read it. It's quite a long story. Where he gives talents. Talents was a measure of money to three of his servants. He gives 10 talents to one, 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to the third servant. And then he goes away. The rich man goes away. And when he comes back, he finds that the servant who had been given 5 talents has made 5 more. And he says, great, well done. I'm so proud of you. Come and be part of my business. And then to the person to whom he gave 2 talents has also produced 2 more. And he says, well done. Come and be part of my business. Come and be a partner with me. And then the person to whom he gave 1 talent had dug a hole and put the money in the ground. And the rich man says, you wicked, lazy servant. Why didn't you at least put that money with the banker so it could have earned interest? You didn't have to go out there and just stick it in the ground like that. And the point of that story is just this, that God has given to each one of us. He has given talents. He has given gifts. He has given abilities. And he says, I expect you, not I want you, I expect you to use those gifts, those talents, those abilities. I expect that of you. You cannot bury it in the ground. And as we use those gifts, as we use those talents, that's when we become successful. As the Holy Spirit moves on us and moves through us, and when we're leading a small group, or we're teaching children, or we're involved in the feeding of the hungry, or whatever it is, but we start to say, Lord, here I am, I'm available. And some of you have gifts, and you know that you've got gifts, and you've dug a hole and you put it in the ground. And I know some of you have been exhausted over the years, and you've got to the point where you say, I just need a break. Okay, you've had your break. Over. New year comes. And God is saying, to be successful in the coming year, you need to be using the gifts that He's given to you. And the same applies to the responsibilities He's given to us as a church. We are a hugely blessed and privileged community of believers here at BBC. What does God expect of us as a church? That's the question we need to be asking. And there's some overarching answers. And the first is to worship the Lord our God. That's the first requirement of any church. And by that, I don't mean sing songs. I don't mean that. I mean, coming and giving to God the praise of our hearts when we do get together. But also saying, Lord, here I am. I'm available to serve you. And I will worship you with the way I live out my life during the week as well. The 39 Articles is a summary that the Church of England uses of the belief and practice of Christians. And the first, it's in question and answer format. And the first question is this: what is the chief aim of man? And do you know what the answer is? The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as a church, that's what we need to be doing. And then to be agents of the kingdom of God here on earth. To build one another up in our faith and to reach out to those who need Jesus' power to work in their lives. That's the responsibility that God has given us. And if in the process the numbers increase, isn't that wonderful? If they decrease, is it not also wonderful? And if the programs are running well and people are through those programs getting to know Jesus, is that not wonderful? And if the finances come in, we need to be saying, how can we use these finances so that we achieve these aims and we bring honor to you, our Lord? But you see, the numbers and the finances and the programs and the buildings are of very little consequence if we're not successful as Jesus wants us to be successful. So when we come together, Saturday, 2 weeks' time, Saturday morning, the 22nd, Robbie mentioned the prayer time. The whole point is going to be to come together and say, God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us? Would you come and meet with us? Do stuff that we can't do. Work in us, work through us, so that we become the church that you want us to be. And so won't you come and be part of that? It's not just for the faithful dozen. This is part of what God calls us to be, to do, and to come and meet with Him and say, Lord, we can't do this. We cannot be your church without you pouring out your Holy Spirit upon us. And that's the point of coming together to pray. We want to be a successful church, Lord. We want to be a successful church in your eyes, doing what it is that you want us to be. And our longing for the coming year is that each one at BBC would become mature, and maturity in Christ starts right here, saying, Lord, we need you to move in us. We need you, Lord. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And unless there's that attitude of heart, we will never be successful, no matter what the numbers say. And that assumes an attitude of humility and willingness to serve both God and His people. Because for believers in Jesus Christ, there's no success without being and doing what He wants us to be and to do. And as a church, there's no success unless we're found faithful to what He wants of us. When the Apostle Paul was reaching the end of his ministry and he was returning to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be imprisoned after that and he was going to suffer after that, he meets with the Ephesian elders on a beach and he says to them as part of his speech, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may, here we are, here's the definition of success. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. For a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what success is. Finishing the race and completing the task the Lord Jesus has given me. When Paul reached the end of his life, it was very near the end, he wrote his last letter to his young friend Timothy. And he was able to say this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who longed for His appearing. He says, I've wanted to do that. I've wanted to honor Jesus. I've wanted to take my responsibility seriously. And now I know that there's a crown waiting for me. And that's the hope of every believer. Hearing our Lord and Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you can be as successful as the world will tell you you are. You can make the team or make your millions. You can fill your stomach or fill your dreams. But if you're not obeying the Master, in Jesus' terms, you're one big fail. There's this little ditty that I was a bit reluctant to use, but I'm going to anyway because it still makes sense and it's still true. There's only one life, it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. And I know we live in the world, Maybe we've got to redefine things like how successful we really are, how successful we're going to be. And when we recognize that, we'll move not only into success, but into significance and value in the kingdom of God. And that significance will last for all eternity. I can't tell you specifically what you need to do to be a success in God's eyes. But a Christian success story is not the making of the headlines. It's humbling ourselves before Him and hearing Him say, "Well done, well done." Maybe some of the greatest successes was just that person, that lady, that young man who over the past year, all you did was you played with kids on a Sunday morning. God says, "Well done." That person who gave of their time to come and feed the hungry. And God says, "Well done. Well done." And my prayer for you is that you will be successful this year, successful beyond measure. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up again. And we're going to go into a time of communion, a time of breaking of bread, a time of taking of the elements that Jesus left with us to remind us of what He did on the cross for us. And we're so happy to receive Him as our Savior. To be able to say, "I know that the only reason I'm here is not because I'm good enough, but only because Jesus was prepared to break His body on the cross, because He was prepared to shed His blood on the cross for me." And that's what these elements represent. But in taking of this, not only do we say, "Yes, He's my Savior," but there's also an unspoken acknowledgement that, "Yes, He is also my Lord. He's the boss. He's the one who determines the course of my life. And I will submit to Him." And so I'm going to ask you to consider being a success as you take the bread and the cup this morning. If you've never submitted your life to Him, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come and be your Savior and said, "Lord, you can be my Lord, boss, master." If you've never said that, I want to ask you, please, don't just take this as a religious ritual. But for those of you who do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe this is a time to recommit yourself to Him. And saying, "Lord, I want to be successful in Your eyes above all else." How great the Father's love is for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He would give His only Son to make a wretch like me His treasure. A treasure of whom He expects us to fulfill His commission, the responsibility He's given us. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for coming to earth, for dying on the cross, for allowing us to understand Your grace and Your love for us. Lord, this morning we just want to again humble ourselves before You and submit ourselves to You. So Lord, make us more like You, please. Make us more like You.